People will like you. They will envy you. They want to be your friend. Your life will be amazing. You will be fulfilled and successful. You need this key. In fact, you must have this key. I don't know about you, but there's some on Sunday afternoons that we often will have a football game on and watching a football game. My boys will tease me that I fall asleep and I'm not watching it anymore. But like any good dad, I am still watching that. And so you're not allowed to change it. But all the ads that all come along all along the way are always buy this car and your life's going to be great. Eat at this restaurant and everybody's going to want to be just like you. All these things, this is the key to life. Some say the key to life is to good life is eating well and exercise. And truly, both do have tremendous value, right? Some will say the key to life is always winning and never losing. An undiminishable hunger to win all the time. And if you can do it, well, that is the key to life. Some will say the key to life is speaking your truth into existence. Hey, speak your truth, fulfill your truth, your destiny. Even as we have coming approaching here this next week, Word of Faith Gospel that says so, that here, speak your truth and God will do all these great things in your life and you can accomplish them, okay? Snake oil salesman theology. And another popular psychologist and speaker, and in fact, someone I do not believe is a Christian, but someone I do appreciate, he says the key to life is making your bed every morning. Okay? All the mothers say, amen. Okay. Well, all that advice, it may have some common grace truth to it, or not, some of those don't. The true source for the keys of life is going to be the author of life. It's going to be the creator. It's God. The Bible provides for us truth and the true keys to life. Who God is, who we are, what salvation is, and the hope of eternal life. In Romans, of course, we've been studying many of these keys and these truths already. We have been considering the life of Abraham, and here at the end of chapter 4, we come to the conclusion of Paul's argument here with his example of looking to Abraham's life. And here in Romans chapter 4, we learn this key. The key to unwavering faith is the knowledge of God. The key to unwavering faith is to know God. Central to Paul's argument here is Abraham's faith, his belief in God. And his faith is described here in these verses, verses 18 through 25, as unwavering, immovable. How? How was his faith unwavering? What is it that Abraham believed? These verses, especially the first half of this passage, gives us these three points that Abraham believed. So what is it that Abraham believed in this key to unwavering faith, knowing God? Well, first, verse 18, Abraham believed what the promise would bring. Look again at verse 18 of Romans chapter 4. It says, in hope he believed against hope, he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, Old Testament quote, so shall your offspring be. He would be the father of many nations, and Abraham believed what this promise would bring. So God had called Abraham. It's important. Abraham didn't call God. God comes to Abraham. God made abundant covenant promises to Abraham, all out of his grace, his abundant sovereign grace. And Abraham believed those promises. He trusted God. He believed what he had said. He believed that God would fulfill his word and make from Abraham a great nation. Remember, when these promises were given, did he even have a child yet? He had none. He was an older man, the scripture tells us. He's married to an older woman, his wife, who he loved dearly. She had been barren all these years, but God gives this promise, and he believed. And God fulfilled this promise. From Abraham, God brought into existence the Old Testament nation of Israel. And God has brought into existence and continues to bring into existence faith in the heart of sinners dead in trespasses and sins, breathing new life into them, bringing them to spiritual life so that they believe and they trust in Christ, joining this untold number of born-again Christians. But see there the beginning of verse 18. The scripture says, in hope he believed against hope. Okay? In hope he believed against hope. What's it saying? Or even when there was no reason to hope, humanly speaking, Abraham kept hoping. Even when humanly it looked like, and this is a point that's going to run through the whole text, the whole sermon today, even when it looked like, humanly speaking, I don't know about this. I don't know if this is going to pan out. Abraham kept hoping. But this is key. It's not the hope of, I hope it doesn't get too hot today. I hope I'm able to take a nap this afternoon. Or, I don't even know what else. I hope, maybe it'll pan out, maybe it won't. Abraham stood upon something firm, and he hoped upon that which was what God had said. What God said, it's going to happen. And he hoped in that. When faced with what seemed to be humanly impossible on one hand and believing God on the other, Abraham chose to believe in God. He believed what God said and what God promised. And what's interesting, Abraham's faith was even part, it's even woven into God fulfilling his promises through Abraham's family. God had woven this story together that God was in charge of it all. God was going to fulfill it all. But he weaves into the story that Abraham believed and it's counted to him as righteousness to even fulfill and to accomplish the full end of this. In other words, God was structuring all this together, the fulfillment of his promise with Abraham's faith. Abraham believing was part of God fulfilling what was promised. I think it's a very beautiful point. So a question for you and me. As we are faced in life with this faith, and our faith feels the waver, it feels the teetering and tottering, who in your life will be impacted if you choose to not trust God? Our lives are always woven together with our church family, with our own family, with neighbors, coworkers, everywhere. Even an online presence in a day and age of social media, right? When those things come along, little or the big, who in your life will be impacted if you choose to not trust God? And there's a flip side to that. Like Abraham's example here, who in your life will be impacted if when you feel that waver, by God's grace, you trust God? Who in your life will be impacted by that? Abraham's was so great, we're talking about him today in sacred scripture. That little moment outside that tent in that night, and Abraham believed God. If Abraham had chosen to not trust God, then humanly speaking, the promise would not have been accomplished through Abraham for him to become the father of many nations. And just humanly speaking here, of this untold number of people who believed, your belief in God's gospel has roots back here to Genesis 15:6, when Abraham believed. So friends, what roots of faith might God have for other people in your life, other people who you may not even have met yet, you do not even know yet, but by trusting God, God has roots of faith that he wants to use to impact them later, that he's going to bring across your path. And the flip side, what might the cost be if today or tomorrow or in the moment of trial, you choose to give in and not believe God? There's always effects to our faith in choosing to trust the Lord. For Abraham, as an example, we're not worshiping Abraham, we're not exalting Abraham. He was a fallen man just like all of us. But by sacred scripture testifies that Abraham believed, even when humanly speaking it didn't look like it, he believed God would bring about the promise as he had made. A second point here, what is it that Abraham believed? His unwavering faith. Well, number two, Abraham believed that the promise could not be stopped. Verse 19, Abraham believed that the promise could not be stopped. Verse 19 tells us how that his old body and Sarah's barrenness would not stop God's promise being fulfilled. Humanly speaking, I think it's fair It's okay to see the reaction from Sarah when the angel of the Lord comes again and says, this time next year, you're going to give birth to a son. And what's Sarah? None of us have ever done that, right? She's leaning on the wall of the tent and she's listening through and she hears that said and she just can't help it. She just can't help it. The laugh comes out. And I don't know, scripture doesn't tell us, did the laugh come out and she did the, you know, hand over her face? I don't know. Maybe she didn't care. But she laughs about it because it's funny. And then but you did laugh, and then she's a little nervous about it. I love the conclusion. Okay, was that right? Was that wrong? What was going on? What do they name Isaac? They name him what means laughter, right? There's such joy in it. Well, humanly speaking, Abraham had some fairly strong evidence. You know, we have to say Abraham's not illogical here. He has some fairly strong evidence to not trust the promises God was making. Humanly speaking, let's just be honest about it. He had human reason to doubt, to view it as sus. He had his age. He had Sarah's age. He had the history of barrenness. He loves his wife. It happens twice in Scripture. His big fib, right? Right. Hey, just tell him that you're my sister, okay? And tell him you're my sister, and it doesn't. But then they come back together. His son does the same thing later, and Isaac gets found out because the king looks down, and it says, essentially, Isaac is sporting with his wife in the courtyard, okay? They were smooching, okay? That's the Hebrew of what's going on. And they're like, this, what are you telling me? This is a husband and wife. What are you telling me here about this? Abraham was the same. He loves Sarah. He loves Sarah with all his heart. He loved her. 25 years passing from God first stating the promise to the birth of Isaac. He had, humanly speaking, there were things here within human ability that we think, is that going to happen as God says? We recall in Genesis 15 that there God comes to Abraham again, and it's that beautiful scene on that starry night outside his tent, and Abraham asks some questions. Those questions, though, were not unbelief. That's really important. Abraham was willing to look dead in the face of what seemed biggest problem, the most improbable. God, okay, how are you going to do this? And he believed God anyway. I've watched some boxing, not tons of boxing. I know more of older retired boxers now, but Mike Tyson has a famous line. Many of you know it. Everyone has a plan until they get punched in the face. Okay? As Christians, we can sometimes talk big about trusting God. As I stand here and hear you sing and we sing together, I can feel pretty charged up, right? God allows just the right squeeze in our lives, and we're tested, right? We might even be facing something that truly, as we look at it, it just is clouded. It's grayed out. We just don't know. It seems impossible. And so what will we do? Which way will we turn? We can be tempted. We reject it, right? We reject this idea. Has God lost control of the situation? It enters in, but no, we're not going to believe that. He's not lost control. God is not learning as we are learning, as the open theists say. God is testing our faith. He's seeking for our faith to grow. He's allowing it to come to the surface. What's true about our faith or not? What's true about himself? And God is not ever doing that to harm us, but to bless us. As hard as that is in my own life to recognize, He's using that to grow us, to show his perfections and his glory. Is that not exactly what the Bible says? Listen to your Bible. James 1, 2 through 4. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Unwavering faith. 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, which is more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And then finally, Hebrews 13:5. which tells us, keep your life from the love of money and be content with what you have. For what has God said? I will never leave you nor forsake you. Scripture encourages us again and again, there will be pressures, there will be stresses, Christian. The waves are going to rock the boat. Okay? And God is working that to allow to come out, what is the status of your faith? And Abraham, he looks dead in the face of what seems impossible. And there's no arguing with it that it seems impossible. And he's with the choice to trust, and he believes God. He trusts God. What promises of God in the Scriptures seem impossible to you? That he will complete his good work in you, as Philippians 1:6 says? Does it seem impossible for you that he will never leave you nor forsake you, as Hebrews 13:5 says? Does it seem impossible to you, brothers and sisters, that the means of grace is the ability God uses to change your life? Prayer, Bible reading, fellowship with Christians, evangelism, the Lord's table, and baptism and worship. As Ephesians 4:22 to 24 point out, and all of John 15, abide in me as he is the vine, Jesus says. Do you believe it's impossible that God is working all things together for your good, Christian, as Romans 8:28 says? All things? All things? And does it seem impossible to you that God wills for trials to strengthen your faith, as the verses say that I've read? There are more promises in Scripture. Are there promises that God has said in Scripture that seem impossible to you? Even this, does it seem impossible that God has actually saved you? That the gospel is received by faith alone and not by obeying the commandments, as we've been learning in Romans 4. But I want you to imagine this with me. I want you to try to illustrate, try to see a picture of this. What would your life look like right now if you truly believed that God's promises could not be stopped? What would your life look like right now if you threw the proverbial caution to the wind and it was all that God has promised will never be stopped, and I'm going to live like that day by day? What would your life look like? Also, as we think about Abraham, I think it's important that we notice a huge difference in asking God questions. Abraham asked God questions, but there's a huge difference in how we ask those questions and what those are. So do you notice the difference between these two? Lord, how will you do this? Verse, Lord, how could you do this? There's a difference between those questions. There's a difference of, Lord, I don't know how this is going to pan out. I'm not sure what you have in store. I'm not sure what you have planned. How are you going to do this, Lord? How will you fulfill this? Versus, how could you do this? You say this is who you are. We've believed this. How could you do this? Those are different questions. Sometimes when we are on the fence to trust God, our hearts are being exposed for not trusting God. I'm going to raise my hand. That's what stinks about it, because that's what comes out of me too often. It's revealed. My faith isn't quite as bold as I talked a big game somewhere else. It reveals, Sam, you're not there. You need to trust the Lord. It's terribly painful, is it not, when God brings the right squeeze and it's difficult? We might say, or we might receive the poor counsel of others, which says, well, it's normal to feel like that. Friends, don't just assume that that's true. It's normal to doubt God. I don't know that that's quite the encouragement that we ought to have. It might be true, but is it best? Is that the go-to option that we want? Is that believing God? Does that honor God, His word, and His glory? Does that reveal a heart which is trusting God without wavering? Abraham, he honestly looked at the reality of what was going on, his age, the barrenness, and he looked at what God said, what God promised. And by God's grace, he trusted God. He believed that what God promised would not be stopped. How? He didn't know. But it would not be stopped, and God would do what God said. Let us pray for God's grace to work in our hearts so that you and I can do the same. So what did Abraham believe in this unwavering faith? Abraham believed what the promise would bring. Abraham believed that the promise could not be stopped. And third, Abraham believed in both the power and character of the one who promised. Abraham believed in both the power and the character of the one who promised. Look again with me at verses 20 and 21. The scripture says, "No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he promised." Verse 20 tells us that he grew strong in the faith. The New King James and the NIV, I believe, translate the language there better. And they both say something along the line of, "but was strengthened in faith." The verb, this is significant. The verb is a passive, okay? So it's action done to him. So what the scripture's testifying here is that Abraham, an outside agent, strengthened Abraham's faith in these moments. It wasn't just Abraham. It wasn't anything he has to boast, right? As Paul has been saying. Something else came along and strengthened his faith. This is not a hard question. I wonder who that was. Was the Lord, God's work in his heart, strengthening his faith, and did that. How? Okay, how did God do that? Well, he did it through his word. His spoken word to Abraham was used. The grace of God was in his words and his promise that strengthened him, the power to strengthen his faith. It was through the assurance and the clarification. Abraham does ask, he's, "Lord, I believe what you're going to do. How are you going to do that?" And God has the promise to him again. God clarifies that some more. And then also through God's provided inner spiritual strength and grace. God did provide inner peace for him, strength for him to do that. And friends, God does the same today through his word. It's amazing. While we can use an actual physical Bible so much that the pages start falling out, okay, that's possible. We got notes and everything all over and that can happen. You and I can never wear out the scriptures. The promises of God, you can read them today with all the power that they have. You can read them tomorrow with all the power that they have. They never wear out. Through his word, God repeats his word to us. We read it again and the truths again and other passages of scripture that say the same thing. And then the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. Verse 20 is clear. That says, "No unbelief made him waver." He looks squarely at the human impossibility. He looks at what God has said, and he believes God. Humanly speaking, unbelief and wavering seems expected. It seems like, well, yeah, he took some time and he had to really stress about it. But by God's grace, it's not what happened. So how did Abraham's faith not waver? God strengthened his faith, and Abraham knew God. How was his faith unwavering faced in this situation? God strengthened his faith. God held him fast. And he knew God. When struck between what seemed humanly impossible and the unlimited goodness and greatness of God, Abraham chose God. No double-mindedness here, as James 1 talks about. It didn't matter if Abraham could see it. He didn't need Gideon's fleece. When looking at God's character, his essence, his perfections as revealed, and God's promises, he trusted God with no hesitation, no holding back. He believed God was able to do exactly what God said he would do. Friends, the key to unwavering faith is to go again and again and again back to who God is. What is he like? What does the Bible say about him? How has he proven his faithfulness again and again in your life? So some questions for us, some application questions for you and me, for us to ponder. Do you and I, do we know God well enough to trust him? It's hard to trust somebody you don't know. It's hard to trust a God that you don't know. Do you and I know God well enough to trust him? Same kind of question, but just flipped around a different way. What does your trust level in God say about your knowledge of God? If constantly in life, it seems we tend to be on that wavering side, then not so much the trusting side. Is there truth about God? We need to keep studying. We need to keep learning. We need to keep believing. That's not to crush us. That's God giving us himself. It's God saying, learn of me. Walk with me. What would it look like in your life right now if all you know about God? We'll admit there's plenty of God we don't know. I'm going to admit that. There's plenty about God that I don't fully have a grasp on, I don't know. So let's just go with what we know right now, okay? Just what you know about God right now. What would it look like in your life right now if all you knew about God, you fully trusted that it was all true? Never wavering on all that you know about God right now. What would it look like? And maybe one last question here. How can you prepare your heart and mind now to trust God when you're tempted to waver? How can you increase your trust in the knowledge of God now? What can you do now to be growing and knowing the Lord so that when that test comes, it remains steadfast and you don't waver? When wavering seems reasonable and normal. Abraham had unwavering faith by his testimony, by God's grace, because he knew God, his character and power. Abraham believed what the promise would bring. Abraham believed that the promise could not be stopped. And Abraham believed in the power and character of the one who promised. And so, the rest of the verses. So because of this is true, as Paul wraps around together all he's been teaching about the justification in Christ alone by faith, as Abraham is the example, so to what end? What's the end of the chapter say? His faith was counted, reckoned to him as righteousness, verse 22. This is recorded in Scripture for others who would believe, verses 23 and the beginning of 24. That includes you and me. Others who would believe. And then the end of verse 24 and 25, our faith in God's promises, which I hope you'll see this. To say to trust in God's promises is just another way of saying to trust God. The promises have value because of who has spoke them. The promises have value because who the promise giver is. To trust God's promises is to trust God himself. Our faith in God's promises will also be counted or reckoned to us as God's righteousness. So faith in what? Faith in Jesus Christ, his person, his work through the death, burial, and resurrection. Trusting in that, his death and resurrection, as verse 24 and 25 point out, and his death for our transgressions, his resurrection for our justification. The us here is written in context are the ones who are justified. They're the ones who believe. And so Paul concludes this time to believe God, unwavering faith in God. And it produces this joy of life, this unwavering faith. We're justified, declared righteous, and saved all by the grace of God. Friends, it's so true. We know it in all other areas of life. You are not going to trust a God that you do not know. But by God's grace, you can know God by faith. You can grow to know God more and more. Your faith can be strengthened. Your trust in God in real time can become your character. And your faith can also continue to grow and be unwavering in the person and promises of God. And where it's not, have no fear. Your loving Father can come along, put the right pressure in there so that we can grow. Our faith can be strengthened and we can learn afresh who he is. That's what God does in justifying by grace through faith everyone who believes. So church, fix your eyes on Jesus. Set your hope on Christ. In trials and temptations, in the highs and lows of life, when your sin brings shame, when this world berates you and me to walk away from Christ, as you feel inside what seems logical and realistic, but is pulling you away from trusting God, set your hope in Christ all the more. All the more. Set your hope on Jesus from the trust that all the Bible says of Christ is true. The key to unwavering faith is the knowledge of Christ Jesus the Lord. So church, grow, continue to pursue knowing and loving God, and your faith will grow.